Thank you so much, you guys. I sometimes wake up in the middle of the night with that song running through my head. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Now, not everybody likes this, but some people do. So I make these sermon notes that are, if you open up your bulletin, they're there for you if you want to follow along. It has the passage of Scripture and all that, so I'm not judging you if you don't use them, but please do feel free to use them if you want to. So I was driving up to Kansas City recently on I-35, and I passed this giant billboard that really got my attention, and here's what it said, or so I thought. Free judgment. Free? What? Free judgment? Like, what in the world are they advertising? Who wants to come someplace and go, yeah, we'll judge you for free. Come on in. Like, it just didn't make any sense. So fortunately, of course, those thoughts are going through my mind in a nanosecond. I had just enough time to kind of crane my head to see the billboard a second time before I passed it. And what it actually said was judgment free. They were advertising a gymnasium where you could come and you could work out, you know, and you could wear your yoga pants or whatever and not worry about people judging you. You know, having dyslexia is so much fun. So in our sermon series, for those of you who might be here for the first time, my husband Kent and I have been going through the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're in chapter 7 now, and Jesus is really starting to bring it home, to bring it all to a conclusion. And today he's talking about judgment. Now, Jesus is not saying, yeah, this is a judgment-free zone, but he's also not saying, you know, free judgment. And so this passage is one of those passages that people, I think, misunderstand and misquote. So I want to read the passage and then go back and say, okay, what did Jesus actually mean here? So this is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And as I said, it's in your bulletin if you want to follow along as I'm reading it. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So, you know, a lot of times when you're reading something Jesus said and you go, I really have no idea what that means, or that kind of bothers me. What is going on here? Do you all remember the cardinal rule when you're studying a passage of Scripture? What's the most important thing to determine? Context, just like real estate, location, location, location. When you're studying the Bible, it's context, context, context. The context of this passage is the whole Sermon on the Mount, all the bodies of teaching that Jesus has come thus far. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching you and me how to get right with God and how to get right with each other. If you want to squish it down into one phrase, you could say the kingdom of God is a kingdom of right relationships. You getting right with God and me getting right with God, and we got to get right with each other. So that's the context. And so Jesus now is talking about a right relationship with other people, and he's not talking just generally speaking about people out in the world. He's talking about the person sitting next to you in the pew, maybe in front of you, maybe in the back corner. The people in the body of Christ, all the people of God, when they come together, he's talking about our right relationships with one another. Now, in this passage, at the end, he talks about dogs and pigs. I'll come back to that. But like I said, I think this is one of the most misunderstood and misquoted passages in the whole Bible about judgment. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. You know, most people look at that and they go, well, well, Jesus said I shouldn't judge other people, so if I'm noticing something that's going on that I don't think is quite right, am I supposed to just withhold judgment altogether? Do I just turn my brain off and not notice that something's not right? I mean, what does he mean exactly? Well, last week, Rod McCauley gave a fabulous sermon on the theology of praise, and he shared with us seven different meanings of the word praise in the Hebrew language. There's so many different nuances. Well, in a similar way, I want to talk about four different kinds of meaning of the word to judge in the Greek language. Now, in Matthew 7:1, where Jesus says, do not judge, the form he's using is krino, which means to pass judgment on another person or to condemn them. Kind of like, you know, a judge who's sitting on the bench and they got the gavel and go, whoo, guilty. And then they send you off to prison. That's the phrase that Jesus is using. All right, let's move on to the other kinds of meaning of the word to judge. The second one means to discern or to ascertain. This is anakrino, which means to investigate, to ask questions, to examine, to evaluate, to scrutinize. That's what's going on when you go to the doctor's office, right? You know, you go to the doctor and you've got these symptoms and the doctor's asking all this body of questions, trying to determine what your issue is. So about 4 weeks ago, I had this little red thing pop up on my shin and I go, that doesn't look right. And I wasn't there yesterday. So I immediately went to the dermatologist. She goes, oh, do you want to just leave it there for a few days? No. We took a biopsy and sure enough, it was, I don't know how to pronounce this, Rod, squamous. Why don't people use easy to pronounce words for medical terms? Anyway, cell carcinoma, which is not that big a deal as long as you take care of it. If you leave it there, that could be a problem. So anyway, now I have a big chunk out of my shin that'll eventually heal and leave an ugly scar, but that's okay because now I won't have cancer. But the whole point of telling you the story is I wanted the dermatologist to judge me in that situation. I wanted her to be able to determine what it was that was going on in my leg. Y'all with me so far? Okay, so the next kind of judgment is called diakrino, which means to make a distinction between, to thoroughly weigh and consider every aspect of a matter. So when you're shopping for a car, obviously you're going to look for a vehicle that's going to work for you and your family. Or if you're shopping for a home, or you're shopping for a new pastor, right? They had like 9 candidates. They had to ascertain which of those candidates was the best fit for our church. So, yes, those candidates were being judged, but judged in a good way, the kind of way we all need to make judgments about things. And finally, the last one I can't pronounce. I was going to ask Kent, can you pronounce that word for me?
Dokimazo.
Yeah, that one. Did you hear what he said? Dokimazo. To test, to examine, to interpret, to discover, to prove, or to demonstrate. This is like when test drivers go out and they test a new car. They're seeing how it handles on rough terrain, on potholes in the Midwest, on icy conditions, rainy conditions, and so forth. And this is exactly what I had to do when I was looking for a van for our family when our 2 sons were still in middle school and high school. They were really tall kids, and I knew they were only going to get taller. So I had to apply this principle. I took them with me shopping for the van. I'd make them sit in the back seat because sometimes there wasn't enough headroom clearance, and they'd have to ride like this. And I knew that wasn't going to work. So, again, it's the kind of judgment that we all use, we all need to apply in our life in various situations. Okay, so as I said, which of these four is Jesus using in this passage? The first one, right? He's talking about don't pass judgment on each other as though you're the judge sitting in the stand with a gavel in your hand. But Jesus is in no way encouraging us to suspend our critical faculties so that we can't distinguish between good and evil, truth and lies. What's a rational, logical thought, and what's total goofy nonsense thought? We need to use our brains because God has given us brains so that we can make these kinds of judgments, these kinds of distinctions. And Jesus definitely does want us to be able to distinguish between truth and a falsehood that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And there's a lot of those lies going around. But what he doesn't want is for us to set ourselves up as the spiritual police, judging and condemning one another, looking for fault in each other. You guys probably don't know who Clarence Jordan is. Maybe if you're a little older, you might. Clarence Jordan and his wife, he himself was a brilliant scholar, and he and his wife were farmers in Georgia. And this was during the 1960s. They decided they wanted to bring the kingdom of God to earth. So they established a farm, a co-op, that they called Koinonia, which is the Greek term for fellowship. And the Koinonia farm's operating principle was they took poor blacks and poor whites, brought them together in this co-op farm. They got death threats from the Ku Klux Klan. But they wanted to bring the kingdom of God to earth, and it was very successful, and it's still operating today. And in fact, you're all familiar with Habitat for Humanity. That is birthed out of the Koinonia ministry. So anyway, I have a very long quote if you want to follow along. This is what Clarence Jordan had to say about this passage from Matthew 7. He says, most people quote only Matthew 7, 1a, which is the first half of the verse, do not judge, and completely ignore 7, 1b and 7, 2. But people who say do not judge others ultimately mean do not judge me. For all of us exercise judgment regarding others. Jesus doesn't mean do not judge others under any circumstances, but rather do not judge others by any other standard than you would want applied to yourself. Jesus takes for granted that Christians must both judge and be judged. He instructs his disciples to discern the difference between a sheepskin with a sheep in it and a sheepskin with a wolf in it. Jesus himself sat in constant judgment of people, like those who were careful to pay their tithe, not withholding even a tenth of their smallest seeds of spice, and yet withheld justice, mercy, and compassion. Jesus judged people who pretentiously strutted their spiritual stuff publicly in hopes of receiving the approval of men, but were privately indifferent to the approval of God. Jesus judged people who scrupulously washed the outside of their cups, but left the inside filthy and full of dead things. And then he concludes with this. He says, we don't have the same infallible powers of discernment that Jesus had, but he doesn't tell us to therefore make no judgments or distinctions, and that no decisions should follow from them. He tells us to be compassionate and loving and humble, but also to be wise and decisive and to display judgment. So then, if we are supposed to judge between right and wrong, good and bad, and to be discerning, trying to figure out this person is a sheep, this person's a wolf in sheep's clothing, God wants us to make those kinds of distinctions. What then are we supposed to make of 7:1 when Jesus says, do not judge? I think Jesus is trying to make sure that we're not finding glee and joy in being the fault finder, always looking around to see what other people are doing that isn't quite right and feeling superior because, you know, well, I don't do that. And we are supposed to apply the same standard that we're applying to other people to ourselves. And here's a news flash for everybody, but I'm pretty sure we all know this, but we don't always behave this way. Human beings are not God. You God, me not. There's only one person who is qualified to sit on the judgment seat. His name is God, and there's no room for you and me to share that seat with him. He is the judge. God is the only one who can see into a person's heart. God is the only one who knows what a person's motivations are. Yes, you and I can observe things and come to some conclusions, and that is good that we should do that. But we are not the one passing judgment on them. You know, it's not that we don't notice each other's weaknesses. Of course we do. We're not blind. But we're gracious and gentle with one another, remembering that we too have our own share of weaknesses. And this whole thing that Jesus says about, you know, before you get the speck out of your brother's eye, get the big plank or the log out of your eye. Several years ago, I was in college. I was living with my mom and dad at the time and commuting to the local college. And my cousins were living with us at that time, too. And Peggy, my cousin, was struggling with her weight, and she had just sat down to dinner with a large baked potato that she was just about to dig into to enjoy her dinner. And Billy, her brother, who was a drug addict and a heavy smoker, I'll never forget, he's leaning against the doorpost as he's looking at her about to dig into her baked potato with his cigarette, and he's going, "You know, Peggy, if you wouldn't eat those potatoes, you could lose weight." I went, "Billy, when you stop smoking, maybe then you can say something to her. But until you are not addicted to cigarettes anymore, just no, shut up." And he just kind of shook his head and walked out the door. But that's a classic example of how we're so blind to our own shortcomings, but we're quick to pass judgment on other people. We need to keep in mind that we're not qualified to be the judge. And we need to keep in mind, you know what, guys? Everybody's broken. Everybody is a sinner. Nobody's got it all together. Even Billy Graham had his issues. I don't know what they were. I just know that all human beings are broken. We all have stuff that we have to deal with. And so when it comes to figuring out how to make a distinction between being judgmental and just being discerning, in judgment I envision a judge that's sitting up on the bench, gaveling his or her hand. Let's say somebody's got a DUI, maybe it's their fourth one, and the judge is going, "This is your fourth DUI, I'm throwing the book at you, you're out of here." Well, let's say it's the same situation, somebody has a DUI, it's their fourth one, and the person coming alongside them, this is now using discernment, is maybe a counselor with Alcoholics Anonymous. That person is a recovering alcoholic, and they can come alongside that person, put their arm around them, going, "Hey buddy, I know exactly what you're going through, I've been there, come with me, I'll walk you into recovery if you're willing to go that way." And so, you know, both judgment and discernment, they see the same error. They both see, yeah, he's got a DUI, he's got an issue, right? He's got a problem. But judgmentalism has an attitude of superiority. It sees its ultimate job as passing sentence and issuing punishment. Discernment, on the other hand, has an attitude of humility. Like, yeah, I'm a sinner too. Maybe I don't have the same sin you have, but I still got my own issues. And this person sees their job as ultimately restoring, forgiving, and helping that person to health and wholeness. So obviously what we should do at the very least is apply the same measure, whatever measuring cup you're using to judge other people, you better be using that same measuring cup on yourself. But what do you do then if somebody has really fallen into some pretty serious sin and somebody's got to say something, you can't just let it go? Well, Jesus told exactly what to do. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he just says, look, three steps. First step, I see that so-and-so is in a pretty bad way and falling into some sin. You go talk to them one-to-one, just you and them. And if they listen to you, great. If they don't listen to you and blow you off, then you get two or three elders to go with you and talk about it. And if they still won't listen, then that's when the most severe thing happens, and you have to say, I'm sorry, you can't be part of the church anymore if you're going to continue in this sin. So it's really rough when that happens. When we're compelled to address another brother's or sister's faults, again, we have to do it with humility and with grace and with the love of Christ. And our goal must always be to restore them into a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other members of the body. But it's never to judge them, to shame them, or make them feel embarrassed. Okay, finally, let's get to verse 6, where Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls before swine. What is he talking about there? I personally think when Jesus is talking about the dogs and pigs, he's talking about people who are openly hostile to the gospel. They've heard Jesus teach and preach, or they've been around church long enough or on Christians long enough. They've heard the gospel. They know what it's about. And it's not like some people go, oh, well, that's good for you, not for me. Never mind. No, thank you. I don't think that's what he means. He's talking about people who hate Christians and hate Christianity, and they'll do anything to tear it down and destroy it. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, I think is a classic example of what that person would be like. I mean, literally wanting to haul people off to prison, literally wanting to stone people to death. That, to me, would be the kind of person that Jesus is referring to here. It's not that God doesn't love those people anymore. He still loved Paul, even when he was Saul. Of course he loves them. But he's saying, don't waste your time and your energy and your efforts on those people, because they could do some serious damage to you and to the church. Leave them in God's hands and let God deal with them. Like I said, Jesus' primary concern is always, always, always healing and restoring relationships, that we can get right with him and that we can get right with each other. It's never about who's right and who's wrong. It's not about getting even. It's never about publicly humiliating or embarrassing anybody. It's not about judging other people so you can feel good about yourself and morally superior. It's always, always, always about right relationships. So use the brains that God has given you. And by the way, parents, teach your kids how to use their brains, how to make good distinctions between what's real, what's fake, what's logical, what's not logical. You're the one, their primary one is going to train them, because they're getting so much, can I use a word, crap? Can I say that word? It's church. Bad stuff. There's so much falsehood, so many lies out there. And you're the ones who have to teach them how to use their brains so that they can distinguish between these things. So make wise decisions based on your powers of discernment, but leave the judging part to the one judge who will judge all hearts in his wisdom. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that we know that we will all stand before you to be judged, and that you see every false motive within us. You know everything about us, our tendencies towards selfishness, our tendencies towards self-righteousness. No, God, we just come to you and ask that you would teach us humility, and that you would help us to surrender our pride to you. I pray that you would help us to see and discern truth. And even if we're seeing something in another person that's not quite right, that you would give us humility and wisdom and discernment in how best to deal with it. And that you would prevent us from falling into the trap of playing the judge, because we know that position is taken, that job is filled. And thank you so much that it's not our job. Just keep reminding us of that. And help us to truly love one another as you love us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.